As the days continue to get difficult, God, I pray that you continue to draw us in nearer to you and that we respond. Will you respond, church? Will you respond to God when he calls? Will you come into his presence rather than go into the closet? Lord, let your spirit fill this place, fill our hearts, God. Activate your word, Lord, as it goes forth this morning. Thank you. We give thanks that you are gracious and merciful to us. We give thanks, God, that even when we go into difficulty, you are there with us, establishing what you need to establish in our hearts, in our lives, in our families. Body this morning, will you just signify by raising your hand? God, you see those that have raised their hands unto you, God, and acknowledge, Lord, that they need a touch from you. And God, I pray that you would touch them right now, God, and whatever, just lift up unto God what you need. Just tell him, I need you, God, even if it's emotional. It doesn't have to be physical. Whatever you need, just tell him right now. Because God meets our physical needs first. And then he ministers to the spiritual. And God, I pray, Lord, we come believing this morning, God, that you're touching those. If you can't raise your hand, raise your heart. You can't get out of it. Thank you, God, that you're touching them right now, God. And Lord, I pray, God, that if there is any sin that is known or unknown, if there is anything going on, if we know it, confess it. Because it can be a hindrance to our healing. And we hold on to grudges and we hold on to bitterness. Do you know that that is a hindrance to your healing? God, forgive us where we hold on to things and then we get afflicted in our bodies because we can't let go of it. God, forgive us this morning for holding on to stuff and not being able to forgive people and holding grudges and being angry. God, we just release that this morning. Forgive us, God, and the unknown things that we don't even know we carry. God, forgive us for those. And right now, God, I pray that you minister to those hearts, God, that have lifted up that prayer and confessed before you. Lord, I pray right now the Spirit of God go into their body and heal every broken thing. I paralyze every demonic spirit of infirmity that has come upon them because of unforgiveness or any other grudge or any other bitterness that they've held on to that they've just released. In Jesus' name, I command those spirits to leave now in Jesus' name. And I pray, God, that you would heal their bodies in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to be reading in Genesis 15, 1 through 16. Just be encouraged this morning. Just be encouraged. You know, when things happen in our lives that are difficult and out of line, or in our nation, just know that God allows these things. We know God allows these things so He can confront them, so He can reset things. The devil might be trying to reset things, but I got to tell you, when God does it, the devil has to take a knee, right? There is no spirit, there is no entity, there is no power that can come against the living God and prevail. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Come on. Oh God, restore the authority in the church, in the body of Christ. Amen, church. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought them outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down to the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete."
Sound better, does it? No worries. Are you all right out there? Are you okay? All right, I'm okay. Right? I'm okay, you're okay, right? Is that how that goes? All right. So I want to just start with this. It's one of my favorites. I'm allowed to do that because we're in a series here. We've entitled it "Antidote for Anxiety, Trust the Plan." Right? Antidote for anxiety, trust the plan. We started this last week. I'll go back over some of the stuff very quickly if you happen to have missed it, to get you up to speed. But I'd like to talk about this plan. Let me read it to you. The early morning safe driving plan came out from the troop commander to all personnel. It was clear and direct. Due to the current snowfall and icy road conditions, all personnel will equip their patrol cars with tire chains prior to leaving their stations. Later that morning, a woman called the state police station to report one of their troopers had just been involved in a crash. The desk sergeant on the other end of the phone asked if the trooper was injured. The woman responded, "Well, I think he must have injured his head." Puzzled by the woman's response, the sergeant asked, "You think he injured his head? What makes you say that?" The woman replied, "Well, the patrol car went down over the bank and ended up on its roof, and the trooper's running around trying to put chains on the wheels." There was a plan, it just wasn't being followed, right? Okay. See, I bring that out. It seems a little stiff in here today. Are you relaxed? Are you ready to receive? That's the question, all right? It's going to be a great day in the house of the Lord. I frankly, as Sherry just read before I introduced this more, we were going to go with, I wasn't going to spend a lot of time on Abraham here in this series until I began studying, especially this chapter, and some things just came out to me that I've never even preached on, and I've never heard preached on. They may have been preached on somewhere else, but I hope you really receive something out of this, because these are not my words. Even though you hear me, what I want you to hear is the voice of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen? Through His Word. This is His Word. It's not mine. When I fumble it, it's not His fault. It's my fault. Praise the Lord. I thought, can you go back to that scripture just for a second? The last page. The last page. Go to the last page. I want to just, because we are talking about the antidote for anxiety, trust the plan, all right? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this passage today, but I want to underscore it for you before we move on. I may talk about it more next week. We're going to be talking about Moses. But understand something, that God is now laying out a time frame and a plan for Abraham and for his descendants, right? And you caught that up there in verse 13. They're going to be afflicted for 400 years. And then he goes on to explain to him in the verse 16, but in the fourth generation, they're going to return here to this very land where he was on that day. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. The Amorites being a pagan nation. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want to see, even as I move forward today in this message and this series, God has a plan. He even has the years marked down for the people of Israel. I want to remind you and encourage you, He has the years marked down for you and me. He does. The question is, are we willing to trust God and trust His plan for our lives? So as I started last week, and I'll just do this quickly. We've heard a lot about the vaccine lately, so I'm not going to dwell on that, but I tried to make a distinction here between a vaccine and an antidote, because we're not talking about a vaccine in this series. A vaccine is something given to stimulate the body's production of antibodies to provide immunity against a disease prepared from an agent that causes the disease. And so much, I put it in this term for a vaccine, is get your body used to it. You can literally learn to live with the disease with the vaccine. And you think, well, okay, well, that's okay as long as it doesn't hurt me. But I think we've watched the news enough to know also people that have had the vaccine can actually be carriers of that disease, right? We're okay with that, right? So it doesn't obliterate it. But I've used the word antidote purposely. Antidote is a remedy to counteract the effects of poison or something harmful. It basically destroys it. Now, in this series, we're talking about believing the plan that God has for our lives. So understand something. God wants to not only put up with our unbelief, He wants to completely destroy it and replace it with faith that He can do anything and will do everything for us. That's the difference here. I hope that makes sense, because to me it's so important for us to grasp this concept. This isn't the vaccine for anxiety. It's the antidote that God wants to destroy. And I want to just encourage everybody as we go along, God has your days in His hands. Amen. We had an interesting day yesterday. I told Sherry this morning. Sarah doesn't know this yet. So our dog got into the shed while I was getting my snow plow ready yesterday, right? And probably some of you were doing that, right? Making sure it's all charged up and working on the plow. So I see the dog over there by the shed, and she often gets the apples that have frozen now and fallen off the tree that we didn't harvest, right? So she goes, "I didn't think anything of it." Well, finally I go over there and look, and what she found was a little brick like the size of a matchbox car of mouse poison. And she's eating it. Like she had eaten it. Of course, me, I'm like, oh. So I did some very quick research. I have some knowledge. Fortunately, I guess I'd say it that, a relative of ours, their dog got poisoned here not long ago. And they said, what you do is you give that dog hydrogen peroxide and you put it down their throat and they'll, you know what they do. So I went and I did some research. She weighs about this much. It takes about this much. My scientific method was to go grab the big bottle and I took Ellie out in the yard, which is where she was already. I opened her mouth and down it went. And sure enough, within a minute or two, all of a sudden, she was getting rid of all that poison. I had given her an antidote. It's an antidote. It was destroying what was trying to... I didn't say, Ellie, just go ahead and live with that poison. It's going to be okay. Just get used to it. Your body can tolerate it eventually. You know, it can only kill mice. I wasn't going to take the chance. I hope that's an illustration of what I'm talking about an antidote. Anxiety, since it's in the title, understand what I'm talking about. It's an emotion characterized by an unpleasant state or inner turmoil. It includes unpleasant feelings or dread over anticipated events, fear, nervousness about what is about to happen, or not knowing what's about to happen. Those of you that have been in sports and prepared for big games, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's that anxiety in here, like I don't know what's going to take place, how I'm going to do, am I going to be, am I going to perform well, etc. So this series, and basically the focus of this comes out of last week's message of this entire series. It's a verse that many of us know. When I entitled it, Trust the Plan, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. God says this to the nation of Judah at that point, basically Israel, but it was Judah. He says this, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, a plan to prosper you and not to harm you, a plan for a hope and a future. And what was happening in that scenario was those people were in bondage. They had been exiled. They were over in Babylon. They were far away from their home. They were in turmoil. They had this angst, like, I want to be back to my home. What's going to happen to me? And the word of the Lord came from the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 29. It says this, build your homes, raise families, because 70 years have been carved out for your nations. It was actually a punishment to the nation. 7 years, when the 70 years has been completed, you will come back here. And we talked about the story that goes with that, it's also found in the book of Jeremiah about the figs and what God was saying in those, the figs that were in a basket. He had a vision of a basket of really good figs and a basket of wormy, rotten figs. And what God was basically saying is this, I am ready to restore the nation of Judah the way I want it. And I'm going to destroy and get rid of those that are wicked and evil. And I'm going to restart. He's going to do a restart. Or reset for the nation. And that's exactly what happened. In fact, we even studied last week. It was exactly 70 years later after Babylon had attacked Judah and taken their people captive in 606 BC. 70 years later, they came back under the command of Cyrus. 536 BC, they began to rebuild the temple. 70 years. 70 years. And I mentioned last week, because I think it makes it more applicable, this was after I had already begun titling the series. This was a survey from December 31st, now just 2 weeks ago, that says this, more than half of adults in the U.S. are fearful for what is to come in 2022, according to a recent Axios poll. I just want to say, and I'm not trying to convey that you're afraid. I'm not. What I am saying is that the anxiety and fear of the many things that are taking place in this nation and across the world are indeed causing a lot of people and even a lot of Christians some angst. Am I connecting here? It's like these uncertainties that, frankly, I've been on this earth 60 years, some, and then some. And I haven't seen these types of scenarios taking place to this level. And so, yeah, I have some concerns too. But I'll just encourage you as we go along, God has the antidote for the anxiety. Will you allow it to take effect in your lives? Will you trust God to believe that He has your hands and your future in His hands? He's got it. So as we move forward here into this, we'll get into this passage here in just a minute. This is part two of the series, as I said. Every one of these messages, we're going to be talking about the plan. I talked about the invasion of Normandy last week and the plan that had been laid out by for thousands and tens of thousands of hundreds of thousands of soldiers from many different nations. And there was plans all over the place, and there was one main plan, and at the end of the day, the people had to trust the plan. Dwight Eisenhower was the commander of that entire plan itself. But the plan had so many components, the soldiers just needed to trust it. But in every plan, it's going to reveal in time the who, the what, the when, and the why. And so we as individuals, we struggle with these questions so often when we're dealing with things of a spiritual nature. God, why? God, when? God, what is your plan? Doesn't make sense. God, why? Well, God, when is it going to happen? Who are you? So I hope this really helps you. And we're coming to this man named Abraham. Something that came out at me as I study for this is this. Romans chapter 4, verse 11. Paul refers to Abraham as the father of all who believe, that they may receive righteousness. Now that sounds a little bit... That sounds a little bit edgy, doesn't it? Paul is saying that Abraham is the father of all who believe. It's like, no, like God is our father. Jesus is our savior in the figurative terms in Hebrews. Jesus is our brother, but he's also our high priest. And so when you see that this man, Abraham, is the father of all who believe, I want to just encourage you to, as we study this, understand that Abraham was given a plan by God. Abraham is given a plan by God. We won't take time to necessarily turn there, but God appears to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. He comes to Abraham and he introduces who he is. And he says, Abraham, go forth from this place and I'm going to make a great and mighty nation. Go to a land that I'm going to show you, and you, all the families of the earth, are going to be blessed. That's the short version of that. And the verse that it captures my attention is this. Chapter 12, verse 4 of Genesis, it says, and Abraham went. Now, I know that sounds, making sound trivial. Please don't let that be trivial. God appears to Abraham, get up from your family, leave Ur, leave where you were, take your lock, stock, and barrel, get going. I have a promise for you. I have a promise. I'm going to bless you and all the generations. Through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Chapter 12, verse 4. So Abraham went forth as the Lord spoke to him. He was 75, by the way, at that time. He got this promise. 75. Now, we don't know much about Abraham before that time, but we do know this. We can see that Abraham heard God and was obedient. Not perfect, but was obedient. He was a man. But he was obedient to the plan. And so I want to say that to say this. When we're talking about the plan, that faith is manifest by action. My faith is manifest by my action. You know the book of James. I was going to spend a little time in there in this message, but I didn't want it to be too much of a sidetrack. But James would say in chapter 2 of his epistle, he said, understand that your faith without works is dead. And what is he saying? We don't work for our salvation, but if you don't have something to demonstrate, you must have a dead faith in you. He says, you can say that you believe. You do really good. He says, the demons believe and tremble. Like, that's not the type of faith that God is expecting and seeking in people. The faith needs to be given, needs to be followed up with action. There should be something there that is going to be part of God's plan in our lives when we respond. Anyway, Abraham has his encounter in chapter 12. We don't know much about what's going on in the coming couple years. Chapters 13 and 14, he takes Lot, his nephew. They agree on who's going to go which way. Lot goes his way, and then he's captured by several kings. And so Abraham comes and he intervenes, and he goes back and rescues Lot and his entire family. And he brings them back, and he runs into that man, Melchizedek, in chapter 14 of Genesis. And Melchizedek blesses him, and he says, blessed are Abraham, he said, and he says this, and I want to make sure I have it right. Blessed is God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Abraham's had some interesting times, and God has shown up powerful and strong because he's been obedient, but he's still waiting for that promise, because the promise that God says, I'm going to make a mighty nations out of you, you're going to be blessed, he needs a son. And his wife Sarah is barren. When the promise was given, Abraham was 75, Sarah was 65. In that day and age, they lived to the mid-hundreds, so by all accounts, it wasn't certainly unthinkable that she would be conceived. However, she was barren. So in this encounter that the Pastor Sherry just read there in Genesis chapter 15, God again kind of makes the same promise, and Abraham comes back and says, Lord, who's going to be my heir? Is it going to be the son of my servant? That's what he's talking about. Like, I have slaves and servants in my house, and because I have no son, no child, that I'm going to have to give all these promises, and whatever you're going to give me, is this going to be my heir? Is this what your plan is? And in chapter 15, verse 4, this kind of struck me so well. I did a lot of study on this one. If you have your Bibles open, still go to 15, verse 4. God is speaking to Abraham. And he's responding to him, because Abraham is just saying to God, God, is this going to go to my servant? Verse 4, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, meaning Abraham, saying, this man, your servant, will not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And the interesting, the word there, that your own body is your, I know it says your inward parts, but the real meaning there, especially in the books of the law, is your womb. Now you think, no, wait a minute, Abraham's a man. Is what's in the belief of that? In fact, the Vulgate and some translations simply say, this is going to come from your womb, meaning the womb of Sarah. Your wife's womb, your partner in life, who you've been knit to, it's going to come, and this promise is going to come. You're going to receive it. And then he brings him out. He says, look at the stars and see if you can count them. And you've heard me, I think, say before that it's been well said that as much sand as on the seashore on this planet, it is believed by those that really study this stuff that there are far more many stars than there are grains of sand. To me, it's almost like it's unfathomable how the size and the scope and the breadth of this universe that God has created. He says, look at the stars and count them if you're able. So will your descendants be. And it says there in chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, and Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That verse there is a key verse. Paul writes a lot of it in the book of Romans. It is what is said, actually began the Reformation in the church when Martin Luther, when he was engaged in a church that was basically salvation by works, this verse kept repeating in his ear, the just shall live by faith. And so it was faith that was given to Abraham, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And I just want to say this, because Abraham believed God, but there's no real action there. Sometimes the action, church, is in the waiting. I know this is going to be hard for us to I don't like the wait. I give medical practice much better credit these days, because it seemed like they really honor most of our time frames. They do mine, at least. Maybe I have a good office. But I don't really like to wait too long. I'm not really big on that. But sometimes the action is in the waiting, because God had given his promise to Abraham at 75. Abraham is now in chapter 15. He's probably in his early to mid-80s. We don't know exactly how old he is. But finally, they get tired of waiting. After 10 years after the original promise, his wife Sarah comes to him. She says, you know, this isn't working out. I'm still have no child. I haven't given you a child. Let's do this. Here's my handmaiden Hagar. Take her, and you can conceive a child through her, and then we're going to have a child that we can basically call our own. Abraham agrees to the plan. There's only one problem. That wasn't an instruction from God. And I believe the rendition and the reading of chapter 15, verse 4, is correct when it says that in verses 4 and 5, it's going to be in your womb, Abraham. You're going to have the seed. And so Abraham and Sarah kind of got, they didn't kind of, they got ahead of what God's plan was. And so this, in fact, it deals, as I said, each of these facets has the who, the why. This is dealing with the when, because they didn't know when God was going to show up and activate this plan. Clearly, Abraham and Sarah thought, we're going to help God out a little bit here. We're going to help God out. In fact, I put an equation here for you math-minded people. It's kind of like that. God's plan plus man's time frame equals disaster. Okay, let me say that again. God's plan plus man's time frame equals disaster. I learned to cook, especially roast beef, from my father. Every Sunday we would have roast beef. Delicious. You put onions in there and seasoned salt and dehydrated onions. They would cook while we were at church. We'd come home. You could just smell the aroma as you come up to the door. It was delicious. So I learned how to cook a roast. I taught my wife that. She may have known. I'm not saying. My wife is a great cook. But I said, this is how we've cooked roast. So she now cooks better than I do. And she cooks roast better than I do. But one thing I learned about cooking is this. There's certain things you should be doing when you cook a roast. And one of them is the right temperature. 325. 325. For roast beef. Now, sometimes we can spin it, soup it up a little bit and say, well, I want to get a little done, let's do 335, 340. But I've tried something in my time frame. I didn't have enough time to wait for 325, so I crank it up to 400 degrees. And let me tell you what, that was the lousiest roast I ever tasted because it was burnt on the outside and was not done on the inside, and it was tough. That wasn't the roast's fault, and it wasn't the butcher's fault. It was me in trying to change the time frame that was in place for the roast. Well, let me tell you what, so much so, more so with God and his time frames, because the time was not then to have the son of the promise. Abraham and Sarah went ahead with that, and they birthed an Ishmael. In fact, as soon as Hagar became pregnant, all of a sudden, you know what happened? One of the first domestic squabbles in the Bible is listed. Can you believe it? When man decides to do his own thing with his own relationships, when we do these things, we get ourselves in trouble. Just going to be frank with you. In fact, the world, this country is in crisis because we've stepped out of God's will for marriage. And let me tell you what, God is able to redeem any situation. Amen, church? He is able to redeem, and praise God that he does too. So Hagar, all of a sudden now, she's pregnant. And it seems like she's kind of walking around and she's looking down on Sarah. And Sarah doesn't really like this. And she's upset because she's looking down her nose at her. Basically, I got pregnant, you didn't. So she comes to Abraham, hey, look at this. You know, can you see what's going on? She's looking down on me. And Abraham says that she's your maidservant. So all of a sudden, Sarah says, that's right. So she goes and she starts mistreating Hagar. And we have these domestic problems right off the bat. They're arguing among her, and so much so that Hagar decides, I got to get out of here. And now she leaves. And she's on the run, and God appears to her. And we won't, again, we're not going to spend a lot of time there as much as she, when she flees, she stops and she begins to cry. She's weeping because that's what happened when we get outside of God's will and outside of God's time frame. That brings a lot of tears, folks. It does. It brings tears to our life. And God appears to her and she says, you know, don't go back to Sarah. It's going to be all right. I'm going to bless you. It's going to be okay. You will name this son Ishmael. Ishmael. And so we, in fact, when God says that, he describes Ishmael this way. Genesis 16:12. He says, this Ishmael, he's going to be a wild man, which means untamable, strong, untrustworthy. Some translations say he's going to be a wild donkey. His hand will be against every man and every man against him. It sounds like the Middle East, doesn't it? Do you know why? Because it's a fulfillment of what's going on today of this verse. God said there's going to be turmoil among these nations perpetually. And there is. This is like the... Why? Because God knows what's going to take place. And isn't it true? Ishmael is the root of the Arab nations. And there's no, I'm not here, and there's no dispersion among them as much as they have their own ways and they have their own customs and they do not get along with the other nations in the land. Is there ever going to be peace in the Middle East? Praise God, one day there will be. So anyway, Abraham and Sarah work this plan. Ishmael comes along. Abraham is now 86, 11 years after the original plan. My question to all of us is this, believer, when will we learn to wait upon God? When will we learn to wait upon God? Abraham and Sarah thought they would hurry this thing along. It's not happening fast enough. In fact, as I studied this week, I was introduced to something that I discovered. I actually thought about it. I wondered if this thing exists. And sure, it does. It actually exists. It's called... Does anybody play chess? You ever play chess, right? This is called tactical team chess. And I think this is really, to me, it's an easy way to understand how our relationship with God is this. Okay, so you have two teams. You have, let's say, two people on one side of the table, two on the other side. So let's just say I go first. I make my move. The other team on the other side, who is the opposition, they make theirs. Now, my partner that I'm not allowed to talk to, no communication, I can't talk to him or her. They then decide what they're going to do. And I have to wait on them. And I thought, you know, I understand that in that sense, this is how it is with God. I've come this far, this is where I am with God, and now the enemy may be attacking me from the other side. I'm waiting like, God, what's next? What are you going to do? Show me what you're going to do, because if I get ahead of myself, I'm going to birth an Ishmael. But at 99 years of age, Ishmael is now 13 years of age. God reveals himself to Abraham again, chapter 17, verse 11, and he introduces himself, I am God Almighty. The first time in the scripture that name is used. You know something is big when it's going to happen when God introduces himself as Al Shaddai. I am God Almighty. He gives Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and then he goes to tell Abraham about something about his generations. And he goes on to say, you know what? Abraham says, you know, about this son Ishmael, is this how you're going to work through? And says, no, I'm going to work through Sarah. This is the plan. This is the original plan, Abraham. I'm going to work with Sarah. In fact, he says her name is Sarai. Her name is Sarai up until that point, which means princess. But he said, no, you're going to call her Sarah, meaning a woman of nobility or the queen. Because, you know, princess doesn't have children, but queens do. They're in the house when they're princess until they're married. But she's now going to become a queen, and I'm going to make her womb fertile. She's going to be a woman of nobility. It's time for a promotion for Sarah. She's now 89. Abraham's 99. Sarah hears it. She hears this actually promise made in a later account, and she begins to laugh. And the angel of the Lord that appeared to say, Sarah, why is Sarah laughing? And he says the verse that I love because it is so, in fact, Pastor Sherry said it during her prayer time. I don't know if you picked up on it. But it's the same phraseology that when God appears to Zacharias in the temple in the Christmas account when John the Baptist is going to be born, when Zacharias is old and his wife Elizabeth is barren, and then the angel also appears to Mary, who is a virgin and knows no man, he says to basically both of them, not so many words, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything impossible for the Lord? The answer is no. And it says in Genesis 21, and the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time, I love that, at the set time of which God had spoken to him, meaning this was the plan. I've said all that to really get to my main point here, church. I hope it really just sinks into our spirit today, because when you study this story and the questions of the who, the what, the when, the why, the plan, it seems logical that we're going to study like, well, when? I mean, you already talked, Abraham was already old, so was Sarah, God, when you started the ball rolling. When is this going to happen? And Abraham and Sarah, again, maybe frustrated. I don't want to express their emotions outside of what the scripture tells us. But they decided to hurry things along. And it did not work well. It ultimately caused conflict, basically eternal conflict for the region. The question is not when, church. The question is why. The question of this plan for Abraham, to me, is why. God, why did you wait so long? Why didn't Abraham, you know, why was it? Did he misunderstand you that this was to come from his womb? Was it his sin to get it out of here? Why did it take so long? And this, to me, is the crux of the, and this is why I decided to spend time on this passage. I was going to simply do a superficial visit to Abraham about timing and the plan, and I couldn't move on. And I hope this is as revelatory to you as it has been to me. Let me take you, if you have your Bibles, would you please open to Hebrews chapter 11? I want to start there. Because we're going to talk about the why. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read just a couple verses, starting at verse 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. Now I remind you, as you're looking up that passage, I'll wait till you, in fact, I'll give you a moment to get up there. I remind you at the outset of this message, Paul in Romans chapter 4 refers to Abraham as the what? The father of our faith. No, Abraham's not God. He's not supernatural. How is he the father of our faith? And I hope these verses will help bring a crystallization into your understanding as it did for me. Let me read that first. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 11 and 12, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. The word there, seed, means power for laying down of seed. It means her womb was brought to life. And she bore a child, Isaac, when she was past the age, beyond the time in the eyes of man, right? Parenthetical, because she judged him, meaning God, faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, Abraham, and him as good as dead, 99, was born as many of the stars in the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is of the seashore. This is Sarah. This is Abraham. And he's talking about them. And he's talking about their faith. Now, we know that Abraham must have had some faith at the very start when he was 75. Because he went out to a land not knowing where he was going. He was obedient. But God was going to grow something in Abraham and Sarah. Now, please follow me. This is so important. God needed to grow something in Abraham and Sarah, their faith. You say, well, he's obviously a man of faith, not to the degree that he needed to be. That's the thing about faith. Can I tell you that, church? My faith as a teenager is far different from what my faith is today. Faith just grows. When we allow God to work in our lives, the faith that God is able to change us and cultivate us and exponentially grow our faith. I would say to you, believer in here, that are committed to the things of the Lord, your faith today is not the level that it was 30 years ago. And I trust it is exponentially more. Am I right? Okay. Abraham's going to help us understand the key here. So go, while you're there, chapter 11, verse, jump over to 17. By faith, Abraham, did I say chapter 11, verse 17? If I said that, I apologize. I think I did. Chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed will be called. Not Ishmael, but Isaac. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. I'm going to say that again. Abraham concluded that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Clearly, it took a process for Abraham to have the level of faith that was going to be required for him to offer Isaac on the altar. And he wasn't there when he was 75. He wasn't there when he was 80. He wasn't there when he was 90. And it took a series of learning experiences and revelations and miraculous events for Abraham to finally be fully convinced that if he had to put the son of the promise on the altar and sacrifice him because God was testing him, that he could do it, and he could do it because it didn't matter. Abraham knew he already brought Sarah's body back to life. He brought Abraham's body back to life. He's going to bring the son of the promise back to life. And that's why he's the father of our faith, because something grew in him over the years. And that's why it was so important. I couldn't even move on from this. I'm thinking, God, this is what we need to do to trust your plan.
That's right.
We're trying to rush it. We're like the inactivity. You know what? Abraham had a lot of inactivity in his life, waiting for this promise to come about. And we are really not good at that. I said last week, in fact, we'll get to Paul in this series, but I said, you know, Paul was a tent maker. And from the time that he had that encounter on the road to Damascus when Jesus Christ appeared to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus who you're persecuting. Go into Damascus to a street called Straight, and a disciple will meet you there. Ananias came. Ananias comes, lays hands on him. Scales fall. That beautiful metaphor of the scales falling off of Paul's eyes, that he was blinded by the light of Jesus, and then he was redeemed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and now he could see with spiritual eyes. And you start reading the book of Acts. Oh my goodness, like just another chapter or two later, he's doing all kinds of work. Understand something. It was 14 years of inactivity. He went to Arabia, went to Antioch, he went to Jerusalem. He wasn't doing nothing. He was learning, he was growing and learning to trust the Lord. But there's no miraculous power working through the man we can see for 14 years. Sometimes, you know, Paul was a tent maker. And sometimes, church, we're just mending tents. And it's okay. It is okay. Can I release you? My question is, are we being obedient what God has called us to do? If God called through the prophetic word in Acts chapter 13, through the prophets, they came together and they got the word of the Lord, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas and send them now on a missionary journey. If Paul would have said, you know what, that's a great idea, but I got some tents to mend. I'll check back with me a year from now. Yeah, then he's out of God's will. But he didn't. He's like, okay, here we go. It was time. But in the meantime, he was mending tents. So here's the why. The answer to the question I pose is not when in Abraham's story, it's the why. And I summarize it this way. I hope it makes sense. I put it into a paragraph because I hope I didn't miss anything. God could have given Abraham and Sarah a vaccine at the very start. What? Yeah, like he could have given him a baby right now, 75. I'm going to bless you. Chapter 12 of Genesis, I'm going to bless you. You're going to make a great nation. Oh, and Sarah, time for her to have a baby. He didn't do that. At the very start, their conceiving and having Isaac at the younger age wouldn't have been that unusual. It would have been unusual, but not impossible. But such a plan would not establish the level of faith and belief they would ultimately need 40 years later when God would ask Abraham to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. Right? He wasn't there yet. It took time. It took molding. That level of belief could only come over time as God worked his plan in their lives. And finally, when by all accounts, it would have been impossible for Abraham and Sarah to conceive and bear a son, because now they're 99 and 89 and she's barren. When it would have been impossible for them to bear a son 25 years later, Sarah became pregnant with Isaac. This was the antidote. It was a reversal agent that God instilled into Abraham and Sarah, which would obliterate any doubts that they had in their heart toward God. This antidote allowed Abraham's faith to grow over time, leading him to the ultimate test, offering his long-awaited son, Isaac, on the altar. The plan developed an unshakable level of faith in Abraham that allowed him to pass the test, believing God is able to make possible what man thinks is impossible. I don't know if that's revelatory to you, but it is to me. And it fits so beautifully in this series, this antidote for anxiety, because we all got our own time frames going on. And it's like, God, I got to get that job. I thought about this as I studied for this. If it weren't for delays in my life, I wouldn't be in this pulpit today. Now, some people say, well, that's okay. It's fine. I love you anyway. I do. I love you. But it's clearly delays. I applied for my career where I ended up in my career, spent my career when I was 20. Taking the test. I'm a good test taker. I can do this. Take a good test. Get the results back. And you didn't do so good. It's like, what? Got a little discouraged. Got a good job in the same field, but not the one I wanted. A couple years later, I'm thinking, I'm going to try this again. Took the test. Got my results back. Same. I still remember walking back to the mailbox, getting my results. I can't believe this. Like I can test anything. I didn't make it again. Time goes on. Finally, I decide it's time. And I'm going to take this test again. And sure enough, I'll never forget. I walked back to the mailbox, out to the mailbox, came back, and here's your ranking. You're in. Go buy your clothes for your new career. I was so excited. But I say that to say this. If I'd have got it in the first time and the second time, my life would be completely different. I would not know this woman. I would not have this young lady as my daughter. I wouldn't be here in this church. And this is where God wanted me, by that process. And it was rotten. It was not a good process. And that was not my plan, but it was his plan. And I am no one special as compared to you in God's eyes. God has a plan for your life. And it's not going to be, trust me, it was not fun. It was so discouraging to me. I had this dream in my heart and it kept getting passed over and passed over. It's like, Lord, what is it going to take? I don't want to spend my life here. And some things worked out I would never want to repeat again. Trust me, it's been difficult. And some of that of my own making. I don't blame it on God. But God has a plan for your life. Are you willing to trust the plan? That's the question. And again, I don't say that frivolously is the better word. It's hard. I live in this life. It's hard. But if you are a believer, God has a plan for you. For I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. A plan for a hope and a future. That was not just for Judah. That's for his people. No good thing does he withhold from those he loves, my Bible says. So I close this out with this. You read the book of Hebrews. Christ is the captain of our salvation, right? He's like the guy that went first. Gave his life. And paid a penalty that we couldn't pay. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. This is Christ. But Abraham is the father of our faith because he believed. Back to, I have these verses. I have to read these. Go in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And I'm closing this out. The importance of Abraham. I've talked a lot about Abraham over the years, but I've never talked about why is he so prominent when it comes. Why is he called the father of our faith? Romans chapter 4. I'm entering a couple verses there. Verse 16. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. For this reason, it was by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, which is the Jews, but also those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, right? He's the father of faith. Again, he's not God. He's not saying he's God. He's simply saying he's the father here. I'm going to talk more about that. That's my closing remark. As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which did not exist. Abraham was brought to the point where he would believe the impossible. Why is that important? I'm going to answer that question because I know you want to know. In hope against hope, he believed in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now good as dead, right? 99 years old, as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah, his wife's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. He went the opposite direction of the carnal man. And being fully assured that what he has promised, God, what God has promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, not only for his sake was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for us, for our sake also, to whom it was reckoned, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. See, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, speaking to all people, you were dead in your trespasses. We were dead. We were dead in our trespasses. God has made us alive together with Christ, having forgiven all your trespasses and wiped out the handwriting of the requirements. I put on there the criminal complaint. I can understand what that means. You know, when you get in trouble in our state, they write a criminal complaint against you. So I'm just using that term. Hope you forgive me. But that's what he's talking about. God has wiped that all out that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he was taking it out of the way, and he nailed it to the cross. So why is Father, I close with this word, why is Abraham the father of our faith? It's very short. A father. Now, when I say a father, we can all rate our fathers, you know, some good, some bad, some we think are bad, and we find out later they weren't that bad. Some, maybe just the opposite. Why is Abraham the father? A father instills assurance in his children, values in his children, and he passes on what he has learned to the following generations. And that's what Abraham did. He was so committed to God. He was so believing that God would fulfill the plan that when it came right down to that son of the promise, Isaac, he said, you know what? All bets are off. I am willing to do this. I am willing to lay my Isaac on the altar because I know that even if I have to slay him, God is able to raise him from the dead because effectively he's already done it. And so he is the father of faith because we worship a person who was murdered on the cross and has been resurrected. And if we don't believe in resurrected, we can't be saved. If we don't believe in the power of God to bring back to life from the dead, there is no salvation. But the opposite is true. Because we know that God is able to raise the dead, the same faith that Abraham had, he is the father of our faith, we can get that too. He went first. Amen? Wow. Oh. Praise God for the faith of Abraham. And so as I close today, we're going to bring the lights down. We're going to worship here in just a moment. And I say this because this series is about trust the plan. Folks, I hope I'm able to encourage you by saying this. It's not going to be easy at times. There's no promise it's going to be easy. I've never seen that in the Bible. I've seen it be blessed, and I've been blessed. I still have bills to pay. I still have deadlines to meet. I still have difficult times in my life and in my relationships. Many of them my own fault. But God is able to redeem any circumstance and situation. He is able to restore the years in your life that the locusts have devoured, church. The word of the Lord says that, the book of Joel. He can redeem any situation. The question is, are we willing to allow him and to follow his plan and not get out of his timing? And again, the question on this on Abraham wasn't when. The question was why. And God shows us. He prepared Abraham for that very time in Genesis chapter 22 when he would test Isaac and have to offer his son, his only begotten son of Sarah, on the altar as a burnt offering. How hideous. How horrendous. But Abraham knew that God was able to raise him from the dead because he already did it. He's given a dead womb and a man as good as dead and brought this Isaac to life. He did it once, he can do it again. And that is the story of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. He's been brought back to life. Because he has died and lives again, we can receive the same eternal life because we serve a God who can do the impossible. And even though it appears they're dead, he can make them living. Amen. So as we sing, I'll ask the worship team to come up. We have a song here I think is going to fit beautifully into this season of our lives that we're in. I'm going to give you a categorical statement. There's a lot going on in America right now, if you didn't notice. A lot of things that can make us uncomfortable. Absolutely. I'm there with you. Frankly, I don't like them, a lot of the things. But I do know this. I know the God that I worship. And I know that my God has a plan for my life. And I believe that I can be disobedient like I believe Abraham and Sarah was, because that wasn't the plan. But he's still able to redeem every circumstance in our lives. And I'm so thankful for that. But the song, as it starts out, and the crush is talking about new wine. You know, Jesus talks a lot about new wine, that you gotta, you know, you don't put new wine in old wineskins. You gotta find the new wine, because if you do, it's gonna burst. And sometimes we need to get rid of the old wineskin and say, God, I want new wine, give me a new skin to hold it all. It says, in the crushing and the pressing, you're making new wine. It's, make me your vessel, make me an offering, make me whatever you want me to be. We're going to sing that in a few moments. Is that your testimony? God, mold me. Make me. I trust your plan. That's the question. I don't know where you're at today, folks. But I trust that you are able to receive this Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. That you're willing to believe that God is able to raise from the dead. Because he did his son, and Abraham showed us the way. That's why he's the father of our faith. Not the perfecter, but the father. I yield to you and your careful hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand how we do it on that. Please stand. God, I confess in front of you many times, maybe I should say most times, I don't understand. I don't understand why. I didn't understand why I was stalled so many times in my dream. I don't understand why the difficulties I've encountered. I don't understand why people that I know have lost loved ones so unexpectedly. That's one of the hardest questions. I don't know. I don't understand it, God. But I confess to you that I live in this realm, and sometimes I set time by my watch and not yours. We lost a good pastor friend here from the ministerium just within the last week or two, 59 years of age. It's like, Lord, why? Because Sharon and I got to meet his widow at the funeral, at the viewing, just a few days ago. And my heart was broken so unexpectedly. She lost the man that she loved and her husband. But I believe I've gotten to be the point where it is like Abraham. It's like, God, I don't understand. But I know you have a plan, and I know you will fulfill the promises that you have made to me. So God, I pray that is the heart of everyone within the hearing of my voice today, that they will trust your plan for their lives. And you'll give them an antidote for their anxiety, which is depending upon you completely. And being willing to say, God, I don't understand. But God, I confess, I don't need to understand. I just need to trust you. I'm putting all of my confidence in you. In church, I trust that is your prayer today as I'm praying. God, I put all my confidence in you. I don't need to understand, even though I'd like to. God, use me, change me, mold me, shake me, make new wine out of me that's useful for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sing with us, new wine.
Breaking new ground. into your careful hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. Make me your vessel, make me an offering, make me whatever you want me to be. Given me, Jesus, bring new wine out of me. In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil, breaking new ground. You are breaking new ground. So make me your vessel, make me an offering, make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all given me, Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. 'Cause where there is new wine, there is new power, there is new freedom.
Circumstances, and I don't make light of any of it. Some of you may say, this is probably one of the better times of my life. Things are going well. Praise God. Others would say, you know, this has been such a difficult test for me. It's been such a difficult time for me. I'm not sure what I know God is doing, and I could just maybe reassure you, you probably don't know what God is doing. Abraham had no idea. Abraham had no idea that he would need to be brought to the place in his life where he could sacrifice what was most important to him, that son of the promise, Isaac. He didn't know it. But to understand, God had groomed him for it. He had prepared him for it. He knew that God was the one who brings life from the dead. He brings into existence that which did not exist. When Abraham finally realized it, God knew in chapter 22 of Genesis that he was ready to pass the test. And when he did, God says, now I know you revere me. But it was a process. It was a plan that God had for his life as much as he has for your lives. Amen. Amen. So God, we thank you, Father. You're making new wine. In the crushing, in the pressing. And God, we can feel it. We can feel it at times. And we confess it isn't any fun. But we trust you and you alone. You are the God who calls into existence and makes alive that which was dead. Thank you, Father, for the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, because you brought him from the dead back to life. So you will do for all those who believe. I thank you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name for the new wine. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Would you please just be seated? We just want to share a couple things with you. We're so glad to see you here. Some regular faces, some visitors, and some new faces, some we haven't seen in a while. We're glad all of you are here today to worship. I know it was cold getting up and getting out this morning. I'm with you. You know, it was cold. The cars started. Do you remember when you had your cars had carburetors? That was a miserable experience, can I tell you? Whoever invented the carburetor needed to meet the guy that did fuel injection. I'm just saying. If you didn't experience that, you have something to be thankful for. Okay. Union County Rally today is, I think it's still on. Yeah, the weather's supposed to start, I believe, later. That's today at from 2 to 4, Silver Moon Banquet Hall. We wanted to announce that. Dailana Coran, she's one of the lead speakers there, and she'll be down there today as well as others. You can see free admission, refreshments will be served. There's information at the Welcome Center. Feel free to pick one of those up. These are about the pro-life candidates that are being announced there. Our prayer meeting is on for January 19th. There was a number of things going on this week. We had to make a change there. I apologize for the last minute. There's been a lot of sickness. Did you notice that? But God is just, every time, God has just been bringing people back around. So we're thankful for that. 6 o'clock, great time of teaching and a great time of prayer and fellowship and worship. So please join us. 6 o'clock, the 19th. Is that it? Wow. Now look at that. See that? Yeah, that is beautiful. But Angie, just imagine you had to plow that whole mountain. That's what we feel like sometimes when we're driving our ATVs. So would you please stand, and we're just going to pray, and we're going to dismiss you guys. Once again, it's great to see all of your faces today. So glad you're in the house of the Lord and made this your priority today. God, we thank you, Father. You are the God of the plan. You are the God of the plan. God, help us. We don't always understand, but God, help us to always trust you. You are the author and perfecter of our faith. So, Father, we honor you as that, knowing it's true, knowing there is no good thing you withhold from those that you love and love you. So, Father, we bless you today. We thank you as we dismiss. We trust you'll go with us to our homes throughout our week. May our focus be on you and knowing you have a plan for our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.